Open up your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. We're going to start with verse 10 in chapter 3, but we're primarily going to be looking in chapter 4 here. This is chapter 4 being the last chapter of the book. And the title of the message today is, Man's Logic is So Illogical. Man's logic is so illogical. And Jonah puts this on full blast display here. What we see him doing and saying here in chapter 4 just displays how foolish man can be. Throughout this story here in the book of Jonah, God has demonstrated great mercy and compassion. And yet we see here in chapter 4 that Jonah's reaction to this is one of anger. Jonah himself was the recipient of God's great mercy and compassion. Even after he rebelled at the commission that was first given to him to go and preach to the Ninevites, yet he received mercy from God through his experience with the storm, being thrown overboard by the sailors, being swallowed by a great fish. In all of that, he truly received mercy from God. God could have destroyed him instantly. Yet God chose to deal with him. God chose to work with him and bring him to a point of repentance. That demonstrates God's mercy and his compassion. But Jonah's not the only one who has received mercy and compassion from God. Alongside his story, we have the story of the sailors who were on board the ship that Jonah fled to and boarded in an attempt to get away from God. When we first see them, they are they were idol worshipers. Can't say that this morning. They cry out to their various gods and encourage Jonah to do the same when the storm first strikes. Yet as they go through that storm and throw Jonah overboard and see that the seas are calmed, they, in the end, are calling out upon the name of Jehovah and worshiping Jehovah and making vows to Jehovah. They experienced the mercy and compassion of God. It was no accident that each sailor just happened to be on that particular ship, and that particular ship was the one that Jonah boarded. God was working in all that. All at the same time he's dealing with Jonah, he was dealing with them to bring them to that point where they believed. That's how God works. We get so narrowly focused on us and what's going on in our lives that I think we forget God's not only dealing with us, he's dealing with many others as well. And he can do that because he's God. So we see those sailors experience God's mercy and compassion. And then we come to the Ninevites. And we discussed them last week, whether or not they demonstrated a temporal repentance or a true spiritual repentance. I lean more towards a temporal repentance, but as I told you, all the commentators seem to think it was a spiritual repentance. Regardless of what it was repentance. And it was a repentance that God recognized, and he did not destroy them as he had said that he was going to do, because they repented. Whatever depth of repentance that was, God still honored their repentance. So they too receive mercy and compassion from God. And there's no doubt about it, they were a violent and evil people. Yet they found mercy and compassion from God. and experienced a revival. So this whole story has been about that, example after example after example. And as we're about to see, Jonah looks upon this and he is angry. He is mad. And he's mad at God that this has happened. Let's read our text now. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to start with verse 10 just because it states the reason that Jonah was mad. And we'll go on into chapter 4. And I'm going to read through all 11 verses of chapter 4. But for this morning's message, we're going to focus on the first three verses of chapter 4. But Jonah 3, verse 10 says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to worship together here this morning. And I pray that we see it as a wondrous opportunity to come together to lift up your name in praise. And I pray that that attitude would be found in everything that we have done and will do here this morning in this service. Lord, I thank you for these words that we have just read, and we now ask now that your Holy Spirit teach us in our heart what you would have us to learn. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look now at Jonah's illogicality. What a word. I didn't even really know that was a word until I typed it out and it didn't get underlined, and you know, my word processor is being misspelled. Bottom line, Jonah is very illogical here in these verses that we have read, and we see it most in the first three verses there in chapter 4. And I want to point out some things about his version of logic, shall we say, his man-made logic, that just doesn't make sense. First of all, we see here that Jonah is feeling betrayed when he really should have been delighted. Nineveh has just experienced a tremendous revival that was sparked by Jonah's faithful preaching. Jonah finally does what God told him to do. He goes to Nineveh, he preaches the message that he was given, and the city repents. We're not talking two or three people here on this street corner and three or four over on the other street corner. We're talking about the whole city repents, including the king. And Jonah's angry. Jonah feels betrayed. The only thing that would have made Jonah happy at this point is if God had poured out his wrath upon this city and completely wiped it out of existence. Then Jonah would have celebrated. Then Jonah would have been happy. He probably would have skipped his way all the way back home if that had happened. But that's not his reaction. He is caught up in selfish thinking. He is caught up in selfish logic that is in disagreement with God. Folks, that's a scary place to be. If we were to look into the New Testament, there's a good example of something similar. When our Lord began his public ministry, he promptly chose for himself 12 disciples, 12 followers who were the closest to him. One of these followers was a man by the name of Judas. Now, at first, Judas is all excited and enamored by Jesus and the fact that he could very well be the Messiah. But Judas had a problem. He was hung up in his own man-made logic, and in his mind, what needed to be happening at that point was for God to raise up a king for Israel that would smite the Romans and send them running and fleeing out of their country so that the Jews might have their country back. And when Jesus began to talk about being the Messiah, that's what Judas had on his mind. Now, I don't think he was the only one. I think most of the other disciples probably thought the same thing. But the problem is Judas had allowed his thinking to overtake his logic. Judas, as time went by and Christ came closer and closer to the crucifixion, Judas began to realize that Jesus was not going to lead a physical uprising against the Romans. He began to realize that Jesus was talking about something else, some other kind of kingdom. And it did not fit what his mind said should happen. And with Judas, it goes so far that he betrays Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And is forevermore become known as the greatest traitor of all times. That's where it took Judas. When we get hung up in our own illogical thinking that is in opposition to God, we're just bringing trouble on ourselves. Because God will not let that stand. Is there someone or some group that you might feel this way about this morning? Someone that you think ought never to receive mercy from God. They ought to get what they deserve. They ought to receive God's judgment. Maybe it's somebody in our own country. Maybe it's someone from another country, like Muslims, for instance. You need to be careful that you allow for God's mercy to intervene. It just may please God to save that person or even that group of people that you think ought to be judged. It's good to desire justice, but if God instead shows mercy, we need to be prepared to rejoice over that. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles right now to Matthew chapter 20. This is going to be kind of a lengthy reading, but I want to go ahead and read it. I think we actually referenced this Wednesday night in our Bible study. Someone did. Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to start at verse 1. I want you to listen to this parable, particularly what is said at the very end. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Now I want you to note this last verse. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? You know, God might have said that with those very exact same words to Jonah about the people of Nineveh. Was it not God's to give them mercy if he chose? Who was Jonah to say that God was wrong? And by being angry and taking that attitude, that's exactly what Jonah is saying. God, you're wrong. You've made a mistake. You shouldn't have done that. You should have judged them like you said you were going to do. How illogical. Now, Jonah's viewpoint was very likely influenced by the fact that Israel, whom God had sent many prophets to, had not repented for 150 years now. And here the Ninevites repent in one day. And I do believe it crossed Jonah's mind that God might very well move away from the Israelites and move towards the Ninevites and make them his people because they had been so quick to repent. So Jonah is feeling a little bit betrayed here, that God, thinking that God is going to turn against Israel and turn to the Ninevites. Even if God had done so, would it not be his right to do so as the Creator? Now, I'll grant this, God wasn't going to do so. That was not his plan. And he had stated as such. He was going to be faithful to that physically chosen people of Israel for as long as it completed his plan. And that was to bring the Savior into the world. But once they reject that Savior, then they brought destruction upon themselves. Look, turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 10. We'll look at a few verses there. And this is something that Jonah should have remembered. What we're going to read here in the New Testament in Romans chapter 10 is just a reference to some things that God had told the people of Israel back in the Old Testament. But Romans chapter 10, verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth mine hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. What's that telling us? Well, what that's in reference to is the fact that the gospel would one day be carried to the Gentiles. That Israel would reject it as a nation, and that it would be taken to a people that would provoke Israel to anger. And that's exactly what happened. We find throughout the New Testament, although there were individual Jews that believed, certainly, because they were among the elect, the nation at large, and particularly the leadership of that nation, rejected Jesus as the Messiah and brought destruction upon themselves and opened the door for the gospel to be carried to the Gentiles. God knows whom he will have mercy upon and whom he won't. And you nor I can change his mind on the matter. Now, we can pray, and it might please him through our prayers. That might be the means by which he does express mercy upon someone. But it is absolutely God's choice whether or not he's going to extend mercy or not. But now that leaves us in a position, number one, of praying that God would show mercy upon people. And number two, rejoicing when he does. And Jonah is not doing either of those two things. Here's what Jonah's doing instead. And this is the second thing about his being illogical that I want to point out. Jonah instead tries to justify himself. Look back there in those three verses of chapter 4. He prays. And he says, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? In other words, God, I was right. What he's trying to say is, or what he's trying to do is justify himself in his own eyes. I think Jonah knew he was wrong to be angry here. But he wants to justify himself in his own eyes. Folks, we do the same thing. Anytime you linger with sin, that's exactly what you're doing. You're saying, I know better. I'm right. I have a good reason to be doing what I'm doing. And that excuses the fact that I'm sinning against God. You're trying to justify yourself. Jonah goes so far as to try to justify himself in God's eyes. And what he does, he points to his former disobedience as proof. You see, in Jonah's mind, he was right the first time when God called him and he refused to go to Nineveh. Instead, he chose to run away from God. Why did Jonah think he was right? Because Jonah, in his mind, is thinking that, you know what, if I do go to Nineveh, those people are likely to repent, and God's going to forgive them. And those people are the enemies of my people. And that would just be wrong. So I'm not going to go. Instead, I'm going to make up some arguments to try to prove that I'm right. Do you ever stubbornly hang on to sin and try to justify it before God? I have. I regret to say. Have you? We're really good at that, actually. We get to sinning and we want to keep sinning, so we'll come up with all kinds of excuses to justify it, to make it right. We'll even try to convince God that we're right. And the foolish thing is, for us thinking that, God has never changed his mind about sin. And I say that boldly to all those today who are trying to change morality today and make what was sin now right, what was once considered to be wrong by society should now be considered to be right. And they argue that, you know, God loves everybody after all, and they come up with all kinds of reasons. Well, they're doing the same thing Jonah's trying to do here. They're trying to justify it in their own eyes and in God's eyes. Job had this to say in chapter 9, verse 20, "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse." That's what you're doing when you stand before God and you say, you know what, God, you're wrong, I'm right on this. We're just proving how perverse we are. In fact, what we're proving is why we need a Savior to begin with. Jesus said this to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 16, "And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him." That is, they derided Jesus. They made fun of Jesus. Verse 15, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." You need to keep that in mind when society tries to pound upon us that something that's sin is now right. We need to remember that's an abomination in the sight of God. That God will never buy that argument. A third thing that Jonah tries to do to prove how illogical he is, he tries to use God's own word against God. Now in verse 2 there, he goes on and on about, at the end of the verse, he says, "For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." What he's doing is likely quoting from passages of Scripture like Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, where the Lord says this, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation." There are passages of Scripture like that throughout, particularly the first few books of the Bible, where God proclaims of himself that he is merciful, and that he will indeed forgive sin. And basically, Jonah is taking those very words and trying to say to God, "God, see, I told you so. Back when you first called me to go to preach to these Ninevites, I knew in my heart that some of them were going to repent and you were going to forgive them. Because that's who you are. You're merciful and great." And what Jonah is doing is taking the very words of God and turning them against God, or trying to. And basically, trying to make it this into a bad thing that God has done. Now that goes beyond being illogical. That's absolutely ridiculous. I think of someone else who tried to take God's word and use it, turn it against God. And Jonah's being more like this person than he is like Christ. He's being more like the devil. When Jesus was tempted in the 40 days of temptation there in the wilderness, Satan comes along and takes Scripture and tries to use it against Jesus to get Jesus to sin against the Father. And Jesus would listen and respond with more Scripture and prove Satan wrong. That's because Jesus is Jesus. He is holy, without sin. You and I are more like Jonah. We will sometimes take Scripture and try to prove our position against God. And do a, just like Jonah, a see I told you so moment. How wrong is that? How wrong is that? How do we do it? Well, one way we do it is when we begin to make up some man-made doctrine or philosophy and point to Scriptures as a foundation point for it, and we present that to the world. And that's being done left and right in churches today. Churches are taking a position that, you know, God loves everybody. Therefore, we ought to do this and this to get everybody to believe on Jesus. Or they take the position, you know what, if Jesus were here, he would try all kinds of different ways to reach out to people. He would use the ways of the world, is what they're arguing for, to bring people into the door through the doors of the church. That's not what Jesus would do. But in their man-made logic, that makes sense. And so they do it. And what do they fill the churches up with? A whole bunch of unregenerate people who have made false professions of faith and who are soon running the church and ruining the church. One last thing. In verse 3 and later again, Jonah asks for death. Again, remember, he's already tried this once, you know. In Jonah's mind, rather than repent against God, he would rather kill himself. And that's what he's trying to get the sailors to do when they threw him into the sea. And here he is again. Jonah's thinking that everything would be better if he just died. Let me quickly say that's never true. And it's not our choice to make anyway. One of my favorite verses of scriptures is in the Psalms. That is Psalm 31 in verse 15. The first part of the verse says this, "My times are in thy hand." I like to say that sometimes in prayers just to remind myself that no matter what's going on in my life, my times are in God's hands. I'm in his hands. As bad as things might seem, I'm still in God's hands, and that means he's going to deliver me. I may not know how. I may not be able to conceive of the way that God's going to do it, but God's going to deliver me. And Jonah's not thinking that at this time. He wants to take his life in his own hands. He wants to tell God here, just kill me, God. I am in such misery because all these people have repented and you've forgiven them that I want you to kill me. It'd be better if I just died. There's no way, God, I can go back to my people and tell them what I've done here in Nineveh. They'll kill me if I go back, so you're just as well to kill me now. That's where Jonah's mind is here in chapter 4. And that begs the question, why did Jonah go to Nineveh in the first place? Now, I believe, and we saw the prayer that he prayed in the belly of the fish, and I believe he was sincere in that prayer, and I believe that's one of the most beautiful prayers you'll find in the scriptures. But once he does set out to go to Nineveh, I think he did so unwillingly, meaning he really didn't want to go to Nineveh, but he understood that he had to go to Nineveh because he couldn't escape God. And so Jonah's attempting here to obey God with an unwilling heart that leads to an angry heart against God. And that kind of obedience is not really obedience at all. It's closer to disobedience. How often do we obey God unwillingly? In other words, we know God wants us to do something, but we really don't want to do it. And we make ourselves do it anyway. And then we want to gripe and complain about it. A couple of thoughts about that. Number one, God will accomplish his purpose. He proves that here with Jonah. Whether Jonah was willing or not, Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached just like God wanted him to do. And those Ninevites repented to whatever degree they repented. That was what God wanted to happen in this situation. And it happened. And it always will happen according to God's way. The problem for Jonah is he's missing out on all the blessings that come when we lay aside what we want and we put God first and we do what he wants, not because we have to, but because in our hearts we want to. We want to please God. We want to follow in the steps that he's laid out for us. God blesses us when we do that. But when we are unwilling and even angry at God, we miss out on blessings. We need to remember that. I want to close with this. Let's learn more and more every day how to purge our minds of human logic and fill our minds instead with the scriptures and with God's logic. And let's embrace that as being better than our own, as being what we need to do. And let us want to do that so that God might be glorified. And so that the things that we do and say would indeed bring God honor and glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these words that we've just read here. And I just pray, Lord, that you would use them to teach us, to transform our minds, to make us more into what you want us to be as your servants and as followers of our Savior. Lord, I just pray that we would all look for your mercy, pray for your mercy, and look for it and rejoice in it when we see it demonstrated. And I pray that we might see it demonstrated in the professions of faith of those of your elect who come and make a profession and who have believed on the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'll stand. What number shall we sing?